Titus chapter 2. We finished up the first chapter a few weeks ago, and this letter is written to young churches. Titus is dealing with young churches, we said, about 5-6 years old, and these young believers are coming out of a culture that is morally bankrupt. Really is no concept of God, His righteousness, His ways. If you want an example of ungodly, an illustration of what that looks like, Crete was the place to go. Completely void of any compass that would direct them to God. And here you have individuals coming out of that culture, coming to Christ, and Titus is faced with this question. How does one do the work of correcting and completing lives like this? Right? The church is made up of these individuals that are coming out of this culture, and many of them probably had no concept of God and really no background in the law. Many of them probably were not Jews. How do you, we might use the word disciple or build up, but really Titus, the two things that Paul highlights to him are, how do you correct and complete the body of Jesus Christ? And we saw in chapter 1, the emphasis in chapter 1 really is on this appointing of elders. There's got to be leadership put in place, and what God intends to do is put leadership into His bodies of believers, leadership that leads in loyalty to Him alone. Leadership that gives an example of what it looks like to pursue Christ headlong, to hold on to Christ and God's Word with passion, with conviction. All right? Leadership that goes as simple as this: they love what is good. But chapter 2 comes along, and I mentioned this last time we were here. Chapter 2 shifts focus, and the focus shifts now to teaching. And when it comes to correcting and completing the body of Christ, Christ's church, this has to be a part of the work. Teaching is a priority. And chapter 2 really focuses on a curriculum. What was really said here is a healthy doctrine, healthy curriculum that must be communicated systematically. And our focus this morning is going to really narrow in on that second chapter. We're going to give attention to that. And we're moving again from that appointing of elders to now the teaching of doctrine. And what I want to do this morning is I'd like to survey this second chapter. Before we dive in and look at it smaller portions, we'll do that in the coming weeks. But this morning, I want to survey the chapter and kind of get us rooted in this idea, this emphasis of teaching. If you're looking at our body, all right, our body of believers, all right, how is God's work of correcting, and don't just think of, you know, getting after, but think of, again, that idea of something that's bent. We all come to Christ and we're bent. We're bent by the world, we're bent by our own lusts. And what God is going to do is He's going to begin correcting, adjusting, bringing us back into line with Christ, His Son. Correcting and completing. How is that going to happen in a body like this? And in part, the answer is in this teaching emphasis. So what I want to do this morning is I want to read the entire second chapter. And I want to ask you, as we read, look for words or phrases that emphasize teaching. Here's the reason I'm saying that. I can come to you and say, chapter 2 is all about teaching. And you can accept that, that's fine, but you need to search the scriptures and see if these things be so. All right? So you need to walk away this morning convinced that this wasn't pastor's idea, this is actually the God-given emphasis of this chapter, teaching. All right? So let's read this, you look for the words, phrases, and then we'll look at it some more in depth in a moment. Paul says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So back in chapter 1, Paul spoke of an elder's ability to teach. He dealt with some false teaching that's going on, people teaching things they ought not to teach. But here in chapter 2, the teaching emphasis just explodes. And I want to show us that this morning. I want to walk back through and I want to highlight 10 words or phrases that just rise to the surface here. We're going to do this fairly quickly, fairly briefly, not spend a lot of time on any single one. What we're doing this morning is really two things. We want to look at the priority of teaching. All right, that's really the first point. We're going to look at the priority of teaching. But then we're going to look at the practice of teaching. So the first part, the priority, we want to walk through this chapter again and highlight some words and phrases that we don't want to miss. So let's do that, beginning with verse 1. Paul begins this section directing Titus to teach. He, right out of the gate, "As for you, Titus, teach." Or the King James reads, "Speak." All right, now you hold your thumb there, your finger there, and look at the very last verse, verse 15. Paul says this, "Declare these things." That's the same word. The word is the idea of general speaking, talking. It's pretty basic. It's opening your mouth and letting words out. All right? It's speaking. But it's clarified by the things that are to be spoken. Speak, teach, the things that accord with, agree with sound doctrine. Declare these things, all those things previous. All right? So open your mouth, but there's something specific that should be coming out of your mouth. But here's what I want you to notice to start off with. Paul bookends this section with emphasis on teaching. Teaching bookends this text. Speak. Declare. All right? Second, look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3, Paul says, "Older women are to teach what is good." And that phrase is actually one compound word. You know what a compound word is? It's two words. It can stand alone, but you throw them together, all right? And it's one Greek word. It's two words put together. And it really is this. It's teachers of good things. All right? A little bit of a reminiscent there of even the elders who are to, they're to love good, that which is good. And here Paul's saying, look, these older ladies, they need to teach good things. Go on in verse 4, which follows that with this. Older women are to train the young women. Another translation reads this, "Teachers of good things, that they may make the young women sober-minded." That word train, that word there has the idea of forming, shaping something. All right, so far we've got just opening the mouth, speaking, an activity, and even some content alluded to. You've got this teaching what's good. And then you've got this. It's also this forming, this making. This is getting into someone's life a little bit. All right? And on the receiving end, at times, this is a little uncomfortable perhaps. But it's someone getting into your life and actually looking to, by God's grace, mold, help mold and shape, form, train. Fourth, look at verse 6. Paul tells Titus to urge the younger men. Now that word, we might not exactly notice that right away as a teaching word, but in verse 15, Paul uses that word again, and ESV translates it, exhort. We might think of that as a little more of a teaching word. Exhortation. And what's going on here is this is a teaching that pushes. A teaching that is kind of pushing towards some kind of activity or change. Not content with just passing off some information. Here's five facts you need to know. But a teaching that takes information, hands it to someone and says, now, you've got to do something with that. A push, it's an urge, it's a pressing one. Not merely transferring information, but expecting action. We've got another one in verse 7. Again, maybe not a word we would exactly think of initially as teaching, but Paul uses the word model in verse 7. Show yourself a model of good works. Model these things. And I'm going to include that because really, this is a pattern or something given to be followed. The implication is there's a life that impacts or instructs other believers by how it lives, how it presents life to others. All right? We have an idea of this in 1 Corinthians 10. You don't need to turn there necessarily, but in that chapter, Paul's talking about, at the beginning, the people of Israel. And he says, you know, people of Israel, they all enjoyed the same blessings under God's good hand, and yet they rejected him. And God was angry with them. And then he says something interesting in 1 Corinthians 10:6. He says, these things took place as examples for us. That's our word from Titus 2. Models. Patterns. Well, what is Paul's point? He says these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And he goes on in verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So we have a word, model, and we might not think of that as a teaching word. But this is the idea that Paul has in mind here. Look, you are teaching, you are communicating, you're instructing by the pattern you're setting before others. Modeling, patterning. Maybe an illustration that would help us is to think of a cover for a puzzle box. You know, you put together a puzzle, and maybe you're good enough that you can just put it together without the cover. All right? Maybe you're that good. I'm not that good. So what I have to do is I have to have the picture sitting in front of me. What is that picture? It's a model. And it's instructing me on how this puzzle goes together. That's what Paul's getting at. Titus, you be a model. So teaching that shows, that models. And verse 7, you also see that word doctrine. Teaching, actually, I skipped over that. But back up in verse 1, I believe it was, Paul speaks of sound doctrine, and that word is instruction. So a body of instruction. And he uses that word in verse 7. He uses it again, I believe it's down in verse 10, the doctrine of God, our Savior. All right, this is what we're to be teaching. So we have sound doctrine, we have instruction. In verse 7 again. But then look at verse 8. We have these two words. Sound speech. Alright, here's that. Declare. Speak. Alright, but you've got to have sound declare. You've got to have sound speaking. Sound speech. Healthy speech. The kind of speech, he says, that can't be condemned. People listen to it. And they can't say, well, you're lying. Well, that's just totally false. Well, that teaching, that's causing division among God's people. Can't be condemned. This is healthy stuff. Sound speech. This is really the character of teaching. Titus is to speak that which is true or whole. And again, in that context, you think about Crete, a place that's famous for its lying, a place that's famous for its dishonesty. How important would it be for the teaching that happens to be free of dishonesty? We've got another one in verse 7, kind of similar to the word model. In verse 10, similar to the word model in verse 7, Paul speaks of slaves adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, maybe not a word we think of as teaching, but do you realize that even slaves, individuals who probably did not get much chance to stand up and actually speak to anyone and actually challenge, you don't get a chance to exhort others if you're a slave. You're being exhorted and directed all the time. But what Titus is doing here is he's helping his slaves see, look, even by the way you dress up the doctrine of God, our Savior, you're teaching. It's the old adage, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Slaves, you can say you profess Christ, but if you go around pilfering from your boss, if you go around grumbling and complaining all the time, then you've just messed it all up. You've communicated something entirely different. You've just taught something entirely opposite the doctrine of God our Savior. So you have adorning. And then verse 12, you have this word, training. And Stephen used this word back in Acts chapter 7. He speaks of Moses. He says, Moses was instructed, that's the word, in all the wisdom of Egypt. And Paul uses this word when he gives his testimony. He says, look, I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. That's the word, educated. It's the idea of a curriculum, a schoolhouse, a training, education going on. This is pure teaching. Train. That word speaks of education. And one more, we noted the word declare and exhort in verse 15, but look at this word, rebuke. Now, this is a narrow type of teaching. This is a teaching that admonishes or reproves. It's a corrective type of teaching. But this is a teaching that Paul says, this has to be a part of everything too. So what's our point again? I started off this morning telling you that the emphasis of this chapter is on teaching. And I don't want you just to believe me on that. I want you to actually see it. What we have here are 10 occurrences. It's actually 14 different words. We saw some overlap. The word doctrine appears 3 times. Okay, we saw some overlap. But 14 different words in 15 verses that all direct us to this reality. Teaching. The priority of teaching. How are you going to take rough, crude, new believers, crooked with the culture they came out of, and bring them to completion in Jesus Christ? How do we have a part in that? Teaching. And it happens in a whole lot of different ways. Might use this illustration. The work of correcting and completing Christ's body moves on the wheels of instruction. You know, you can appoint leadership, elders, to sit in the driver's seat, and they can have the GPS on, and they can even have the engine running. But if the wheels are not on the car, you're going nowhere. And teaching really is. It's the wheels of the car when it comes to Christ's church moving forward. And I think if we just pause for a second and think about this, we realize this has been God's way ever since the Old Testament. When He calls the people to Himself, the people of Israel, and He sends them off into Canaan, and He gives them His discipleship manual, the book of Deuteronomy. It's filled with, now you need to go, and parents, you need to teach your children these things. You need to speak of them in the way. Talk about them when you sit down, when you stand up. You need to put them visible in places where you can see them. You need to be reminded, teaching, 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 teaching. And of course, much of the Old Testament is prophecy of these prophets, these preachers that are coming along. And what are they doing? They are teaching God's people. And you have Samuel. What's he doing? What's his main ministry? He's teaching the people of Israel about their God. And then you turn the page into the New Testament and you have a man named Jesus Christ who comes to earth and he's God's son. And what's his ministry largely entail? It's teaching. He's walking around teaching people with parables. He's teaching them with miracles. He's teaching them with his own life. And then as he finishes up his ministry on earth and as he heads back to heaven, he gives a commission, a charge to his followers who come after him for every generation to come. And he says this, you are to go out and make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And then the rest of the New Testament, we refer to it this way, pretty much all of it is epistolary. It's letters, it's instruction, it's teaching us. It's instructing us how to live this life. Some people think of the church as merely a community, a group of like-minded people who hang out together and help each other. Some people view the church primarily as a clearinghouse of service to the community, take in money, physical goods, and you're the ones to distribute it. You're supposed to be the place that passes it all out. And fellowship is good. Service is a necessity. And physical care should be a part. But if the church is going to move forward as God intends it, if it's going to be formed and built and changed and molded, it's going to have to give itself to instruction. It's a place, if I can word it this way, we realize it's a body, but the church is first and foremost a place where we gather to be instructed together as to how to follow our God. That's a part of our worship to Him. Teaching is a priority. Are we convinced of that? And I would just say this. This is one reason why we open the Word so much together. It doesn't mean we have to, every time we get together, open the Bible and have an in-depth study and teaching time. I'm not saying that. But this is one reason why we give so much time together to opening God's Word and teaching, receiving its instruction. We do this 2 to 3 times on a Sunday. We do this on a Wednesday night. We're doing it right now on Tuesday nights with the Bible study we've got going on. I know of, at this point, I was counting up this week, I think, to my knowledge, about 5 Bible studies that are happening among our body, just individuals doing, in the Word. And parents, this is at times, you've heard me talk about this and encourage. This is why I try and exhort and encourage you to be faithful in family worship. This is where teaching must happen. I'm talking this week with someone, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, so much of even younger generations are coming up with little knowledge of the basic things of the Bible. And there's probably a lot of reasons for that, but one of the things that we talked about was the fact that it's not happening in the homes. Where's the careful and diligent instruction in the homes? Oh, the church can take care of that. Oh, the school can take care. No. It must happen in the homes. And this is why we regularly encourage that and try and give tools for that. Teaching is a priority. The work of correcting and completing Christ's church moves forward on the wheels of teaching. That's the priority. But now we need to give a little attention to the practice. What kind of teaching are we to go about? What does this look like? And again, we'll get in more in depth into this chapter in coming weeks. But what I want to do this morning is I want to direct our thoughts, show us 5 traits that rise out of this chapter in regards to teaching, the teaching we're talking about. And I'm going to use an acrostic. It's going to be the word teach. All right. So hopefully this helps a little bit, not just to be cute. Okay. I'm really trying to do something that helps this stick a little bit. All right. So I'm going to use the word teach, and each one of those letters is going to give us and kind of direct us to a point, a way this teaching is practiced. And so I want to start with this. The teaching emphasized in this chapter is more than mere relay of information. We alluded to that already. We're talking about in this chapter, if you look at words like train and urge and exhort, we'll word it this way. We are to teach to transform. Transformation. Teach to transform. What does this look like in practice? Well, it's not merely come to church and okay, we got 5 new facts. Good. Facts are good. We need facts. All right. And there's time and place and we should be kind of melding that into our time together. But if that's all we're doing, we miss something. Teach to transform. And I'll admit this is a bit of a secular buzz phrase, perhaps. You know, the idea of it's not just, you know, imparting information, it's transforming lives. But, you know, the secular has stumbled over the sacred before. So, for example, the mediocre teacher tells. The good teacher explains. The superior teacher demonstrates. The great teacher inspires. It's not necessarily from any sacred religious writing or person, it's just someone making an observation. I think we get that. And there is this kind of teaching that does simply relay facts. But when it comes to strengthening our spiritual walk in Christ, we need teaching that transforms. And I would just point out 2 sections in this chapter that I think highlight this the best. First of all, as we noted at the beginning of the chapter and the end, Paul tells Titus to teach or speak, declare these things. And if you look at the things Titus is to teach, in verses 1 through 10, let's say, you realize he's calling for a change in life. Let me give you an example. In verse 6, Titus is told to teach younger men to be self-controlled. If I were to ask you this morning to give me a description, one-word description of young men, don't blurt it out, what would come to your mind? I don't think it would be self-controlled. Probably, speaking from my own experience, all right, not putting any of our young men on the spot here, but perhaps a bit daredevilish, foolish, uncontrolled. The word uses the phrase sowing their wild oats. What Paul is telling Titus to urge on young men here is the exact opposite of how most of us live. He's urging transformation. Not, hey, here's a few facts, but hey, young men, you need to be self-controlled. It's teaching that transforms. But then notice this down in verse 12. We talk about this training going on, and grace is the teacher. Grace trains us. And the wording here, grace trains us to deny one kind of life that comes very naturally to all of us. Living without thought for God, pursuing whatever passions consume us. And grace says, deny that and live, say yes to a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. See, grace is teaching for transformation. This is what comes natural to all of us. No, you got to do a 180 and go the other way. Teach to transform. And again, if what we engage in here in our body does not push for change, if we come merely looking for facts, we have missed it. It's teaching that transforms, pushes for change. Secondly, we see that this teaching includes everyone. So the second one, teach everyone. And that point has 2 meanings. Let me say it twice and emphasize different words. Teach everyone. Or this way, teach everyone. And the thing is, both are in this text. Let me show you that. In chapter 1, we saw teaching is a responsibility of elders. But here in chapter 2, we see, first of all, Titus is commanded to teach. All right, we just kind of spread the circle a little more. Titus, you're to teach. All right, and then saw this already, but older women, you're to teach. Oh, we spread the circle a little more. And we even see, again, slaves teaching. We've just spread the circle even further. So who's to teach? Well, at least this category of people, elders, a Titus, whatever category that would be, older women and slaves. And I look at that, and my mind goes to this. Again, Jesus' words as he left this earth, go and teach. All of you, not just a couple disciples, not just a certain select group of disciples, but all disciples are to go out and teach. Teach everyone. But I'm aware you might be thinking, but doesn't James say something about don't all become teachers? See, Kyle, I have my pass. I don't have to do that. Because James says, shouldn't all do this? Well, James does say something to that effect. He says, should not all press to be teachers? He is talking there in particular in context of a verbal kind of communication. He's talking about the tongue. And he's dealing with a body of believers that, from the context, larger context, seem to be going, oh, I want to teach, I want to teach, I want to teach. And James is going, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you understand? Those who wag their tongues a lot are going to be judged by stricter rules. So slow down. James isn't saying, no, not everyone has to teach. He's just urging some very stern and strict caution. Even to the point of saying, some of you just need to sit back for a bit and not open your mouths. But the emphasis here in Titus 2 is this. Everyone should be teaching. Formal, informal, verbal, model. The truth is, all of us will teach something. We realize that, right? The question is, what and how are we teaching? Correcting and completing Christ's church occurs as everyone engages in teaching what is good and that which agrees with sound doctrine, either by language or by life. But then I also said this. You can read that, teach, well, teach who? Everyone. And that's pretty clear based on the categories you have in this chapter. You have older men, older women, younger men, women, younger men, bond slaves. And then this in verse 12, hey, grace trains all of us. Guess what? We're all students. I had the privilege of preaching this passage to teens at camp a few weeks ago. And I have to admit, I admitted to them. I said, you know what? This is a hard passage to teach because I have to start off by telling you this. School doesn't ever end. And they're all like, what? We just finished school. I mean, they're just coming off of school the year's done. Some of them have just graduated, going to college. I got 4 more years and I'm done. All right? Nope, doesn't end. Everyone continues to be taught. So this, everyone teach and teach everyone. Every individual who comes to Christ for salvation requires correcting and completing. No one comes complete. So this must be a part of our teaching. So teach to transform, teach everyone. A third characteristic I'll word this way. Teach as taught. Teach as taught. This chapter divides into two parts. The first part is verses 1 through 10. You have all that list, all the people that Titus is to talk to. And then the second part is 11 through 15 and really dealing with more of the instruction that happens to all of us by grace. But here's the flow of thought happening in this chapter. Teaching needs to happen in the church. Teaching that transforms and teaching of everyone and by everyone. All hands on deck, we could say. But if you think about that for a moment, that can get really chaotic really fast. Like if I just left it there this morning, everyone teach. Teach everyone. Ooh. We have a body of 60, 70 people going on out of here and just teach. Oh, this is getting chaotic really fast. Well, here's the beauty of what's going on here. There needs to be one instructor that's training all of us, and there is. And her name is Grace. And that's the second section. Titus, yes, you are to teach and you are to lead and you're supposed to instruct. And these others are supposed to instruct, but here's where you all meet together. Just recently on vacation, my family and I, we had the privilege of stopping off at a restaurant up north of here. It's a restaurant located in an old school building. one-room school building. Really cool. One of the cool features was it actually has connections to my wife's family. Grandmother, great-grandmother, great-grandmother taught there in that same building. It's just kind of a neat piece of history. And but got to go in and kind of look in the windows. My wife got to go in the classroom area and look around. And it's pretty stunning. It's a small building, and you realize in that one small room are all these classes, all these ages. Some of you are teachers. How would you like to have K through 12? Whoa. All right. Well, as I'm thinking about that, my mind runs to this. Here's the one-room schoolhouse we all come back to on a regular basis. We all come back into Grace's classroom. And we're all at various points of maturity and growth in our Christian lives. But we all come back in, and Grace brings the curriculum of God's Word and His instruction to us and teaches us right where we are. That's the image here. We're all commissioned to teach. That's how Christ's church is corrected and completed. But we're all at different grade levels. Knowledge and maturity varies. And so if you just take that, teach everyone, and go out and do this, it gets really chaotic. But here's what we all come back to. We're all taught by grace. We teach as we've been taught. And we'll take this. Understand this. We're not allowed to make up our own curriculum here. We're not allowed to come up with whatever answers we like. We must teach as we've been taught if there will be any correction and completion of Christ's church. And so you have this implication of that. Okay, those who are being diligent to put themselves in Grace's school on a regular basis and put themselves under Grace's instruction, you'll find them to be some of the best teachers that the body of Christ has. Teach as taught. Fourth point, we've already alluded to this, but teach completely. We realize teaching occurs in a variety of ways. I think we get that. But here in this passage, I think there's two ways that are specifically highlighted. And first, teaching, this is a verbal, it's a teaching that speaks. And for most of us, this is probably the kind of teaching we think of first. You think teaching and you think, oh yeah, that's what pastor does when he gets up on Sundays. Or that's what the Sunday school teacher does. Or that's what the junior church teacher does. They get up and they talk. Their mouths open. Right? But you have that in verse 1, of course, speak what accords with sound doctrine. Declare these things. So there's a verbal instruction. If we never engage in that, we've missed something. All right, but the other part of this, we need to teach completely, because that's where this modeling comes in, this showing. It was Spurgeon who made this statement, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech." Think about that for a moment. A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. In the economy of a life, your deeds are worth dollars. Your words, they're pennies. And Spurgeon goes on, if his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. What are you teaching with your example? And you may say, Kyle, I don't feel really comfortable opening my mouth and teaching in a formal way. But I think what is beautiful about this is that every single one of us has the ability and even more power, more forcible ability to teach by how we live. I was talking a while back with a pastor. We were just talking about ministry life, and he was sharing with me something relating to his church as a decent youth group. And he made the comment that they have their youth group meetings on a Wednesday night, have their prayer meeting at the same time. And he just made the comment. He said, it's been a bit of a challenge. He said, I got parents that come and drop their kids off, and then they head off and they go shopping. And it was interesting. He made the comment. He said, my burden is not so much that, we see lots of people at our Wednesday night prayer meetings. He said, my burden is that here we have parents who are telling their kids, it's really good for you to be at church. But what message do you think their kids are taking away? Good for you, not so necessary for me. You say, oh, I'm sure the parents weren't thinking of teaching. No, I'm sure they weren't. But when it comes down to it, what are the kids learning from their parents' lives? See, a man's practice is more forcible than his speech. It will impact. It will teach. And we need to teach completely. And we teach best when we employ the entire package of words and walk, speaking and showing. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus of Lyons, he captured this combination beautifully. A little bit maybe archaic wording, but I think it really captures it well. He says, "What use is it to know the truth in words, only to defile the body and perform evil deeds? Or what profit indeed can come from holiness of body if truth is not in the soul? For these rejoice together and join forces to lead man to the presence of God." Well, he's just elevated it. Look, life and words, they come together and they actually do this. They lead individuals into the very presence of God. Ever think of your words and your actions on that level? As having the potential of leading another soul into the very presence of God Himself. Believers, if you would lead others to the presence of God, you must teach completely, body and soul. That brings us, lastly, last characteristic. Teach healthy doctrine. Teach healthy doctrine. Titus is told in verse 1, speak what agrees with sound, or that word really is healthy doctrine. And his speech, we saw this in verse 8, sound speech, healthy speech. All right? And really that word has two facets to its description. One facet is in regards to itself, and the other is in regards to others. So let me deal with both of those. First, in regards to itself, healthy doctrine is instruction that is whole. It's not corrupt. It's not tainted. There's no error or flaw in it. It could even have the idea of being robust or full. Right? So maybe word it this way. The nature of healthy doctrine is one of wholeness. It contains everything you need and nothing you don't need. It contains everything you need and nothing you don't need. And I think Paul's already given us a really good illustration of this. He talked about this teaching that should not be happening back in chapter 1. And he talks about the fact that it was teaching that included Jewish myths and commands of men. And on the heels of that, he pivots and he says, but you, Titus, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. You give the people what they need that contains everything God's people need and nothing they don't. They don't need Jewish myths. They don't need the commands of men. Leave that alone. Leave it at the curb. Because healthy doctrine, in regards to itself, is instruction that's whole. Believers, here's what we need to teach. The whole counsel of God. And here's what we need to put ourselves under. The whole counsel of God. Again, this is one reason why we attempt regularly to go through books of the Bible, whole books, not just bounce around. This is why we try and take topics at times and address them with the Word of God, because we need to do that. This is why we come together and we take the Word of God and we're cross-referencing it. We're talking about this verse over here connects here, and this verse over here connects here, and this explains that, and this interprets that, and this illustrates that. What are we doing? We're trying to listen and put our ears close to the whole counsel of God. Everything we need and nothing we don't. If I can say, this is why there are some things that I'm not going to discuss in the pulpit. Because this is not the time for me to give lectures on things in society or just general life itself. This is the time for us to come to the Word of God and let its whole counsel speak to us and charge us and challenge us and change us. Healthy doctrine in regards to itself is instruction that's whole. But secondly, healthy doctrine in regards to others is instruction that nourishes. And I want you to think here of those diets that you might use because it cuts out things that are unhealthy. Right? Maybe you kind of go, okay, sugar is not good for me. I'm going to cut it out. I'm going to cut out carbs. Because that's just piling that on is not good. That's not healthy. I'm going to add in vegetables. Right? In regards to our lives, healthy doctrine is the kind of instruction that comes into a life and builds it up, strengthens it, makes it better. And to use that analogy in chapter 1 again, Paul's talking about this teaching that shouldn't be happening. And what does he say is the effect of it? It's actually destroying whole houses, he says, whole families. It's causing division. Well, that's not a teaching, a doctrine that's building anyone up, that's strengthening anyone. Healthy doctrine nourishes. It's like that healthy diet. It brings life and strength to a soul. And let's be honest, folks, like a diet you go on, like dropping sugar or cutting carbs, it's not easy, right? The substitutes, you ever tried some of the substitutes they have for things like dairy and whatnot? Sorry, if you really like them, just not the same. But here's what I've been told. I don't have personal experience with it, but what I've been told is the longer you stick with it, the more your taste buds do adjust. Again, I've been told that. But I can tell you this from experience. On the spiritual side, the longer you stick with a diet of healthy doctrine and nourish your soul on it, the more your taste buds, your spiritual taste buds, desire it and long for it and want it. They crave it. Because it is the thing alone that nourishes the soul. So teach healthy doctrine. Because of what it is, what it does, teach healthy doctrine. So we started off this morning asking the question, how in the world does God intend to take young, raw believers, fresh out of the culture, the corruption of this world, and bring them to Christ, bring them up in Christ? How does he do that? One of the major ways is this teaching. And it's teaching that transforms, pushes for transformation, teaching everyone. Teaching is taught, teaching completely, and teaching healthy doctrine. There's a priority here. There's a practice God gives. And you know, folks, I was thinking about this week and just really thinking about the fact that how timely and appropriate this is for our church family. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we are smack in the middle of what's called a post-Christian section of the world. Which means we have a culture surrounding us that really has very little compass when it comes to God. That has very little awareness of morality and truth. And here's what God is going to do by his grace. His desire is to bring souls from that culture into his body through Christ. And how do you take a life like that? And how does God actually begin to mold and shape it and correct it, complete it in Jesus Christ? One of the biggest answers, the scriptural answer I know to give you, in part, is this. There must be teaching. So I'd ask, are you ready? Are you engaged in this? Is this your priority? Are you ready to practice it as God has designed? Because if, by God's grace, he brings souls into our assembly from the surrounding culture, we are going to need to do this more and more and more. And I'm not talking big, deep doctrines. I'm talking bringing souls along in some very basic things of the faith. And this is what we all need as we grow and mature and are completed in Jesus Christ. Do we prioritize teaching like God does? Are we practicing it as God intends? Those are the questions that face us in this chapter. And we'll get more in depth in the coming weeks.